My text is in the Gospel according to St. Luke, and the 12th chapter, and verse 8. Luke chapter 12, and verse 8. Whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. That's my text, but that is really where I'm aiming for tonight. But before we come to that, I'd like to look at its context for a little while. The background to this verse is a strange topic in a way, and yet one that we, I'm sure, all understand. It has to do with fear. And I think fear is something that we've all experienced. Some people might say, I'm not frightened very easily. Nothing really takes me off balance. But I shouldn't imagine there are many people, if there are any people, who can honestly say that never in their life have they never experienced the feeling of fear, being frightened, sometimes as children and sometimes as grown-ups, to know what it means to fear. Some people deal with fear in a particular way. They don't face it. Some dwell on it and become preoccupied with their fears. Other people don't dwell upon it. They stop thinking and they lay it aside and they draw a curtain across it and just say, it doesn't bear thinking about. And so every time this comes to my mind, I just think of something else and I refuse to think about it. A different attitude, and I'm sure you can think of some more as well. But it's a very real thing. We all live in a very fearful age. I mentioned this morning that the age that we live in is one that is so very frightening, not only from the possibility of wars, and that is bad enough, and of the cruelty and the form that those wars may take. The dreadful catastrophes that may take place, we don't know, but they hang over us like the shadow of death itself. There is that. But it's also a fear, perhaps, in a way which is worse, although that is horrible enough, but it will soon be over, the agony of it for most of us. But there's another kind of fear, too, that there seems to be nothing left. There seems to be nothing left to respect. There seems to be no honour. There seems to be no integrity. A man's word means very little. And dishonesty and deceit is the order of the day. And perhaps we are guilty of not thinking about it because we don't want to think about it. We can't bear to think that things have gone so bad. Others of us get very depressed about it and allow it to preoccupy our minds. Fears. Some people fear for their own personal health and well-being, and they are preoccupied with this and live each day fearing death. May not die for a long time, and yet they've died a thousand deaths and never enjoyed a single day because they fear. Fear is a strange thing. It can take hold of your mind. It can take hold of your heart. It can make you so that you're not safe in your judgment. It can make you that you're very, very uncertain in your decisions because fear has a savour of the valley of the shadow of death about it. It's a bondage, something that belongs to this flesh. It's a terrible bondage. And in Hebrews, we have this verse about the deliverance from it. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime, all their lifetime subject to bondage. Now, the fear of death, you might say, well, is it just that? Well, it isn't just that. It's that which sin brought into this world, which is death, the plague of death and of sin, and all its ramifications, everything that comes out of that, it's all involved, is this terrible thing called fear. Now, where would we begin? I can remember reading a famous little booklet once by a well-known author, and it had From Fear to Faith. The man of faith should not exercise fear. I'm not saying that he will not fear. Sometimes we are human beings, we're in the flesh, we're frail. But when faith comes, there is very little room for fear. From fear to faith, what a wonderful journey. I wonder how many of us have made that journey here tonight. From fear to faith, and to faith in God. Now, let's look at the background that we have here. It is our Lord Jesus Christ himself speaking about the subject, and he's addressing the congregation that he has there. And the first point that I'd like to bring to you is this. It is a matter of conviction. If you'd like to look at the verses with me. And I say unto you, my friends, it's verse 4 in chapter 12. And I say unto you, my friends, he's speaking in a very friendly and in a very gentle tone to them. I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid. I don't want you to be like that. I don't want you to be a people who are gripped by fear. I don't want it to overtake you in that way. Be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. Now, what is he saying here? He's saying, well, you live in a world which you have, in a sense, every reason to be afraid of, because it's a cruel world. It's cruel in every sphere, whatever angle we may be thinking from now, whether it is in business or whether it is in wars and countries and politics and everything you can think of. There seems to be a terrible, inordinate ambition in the hearts of men and women to drive harder and harder and climb higher and higher and to trample on each other mercilessly, without any feeling and with great cruelty. Yes, there is reason to fear when we live in this world. And Jesus Christ says, you know, there is no need for you to fear, because whatever they may do to you, its extremity is that they will kill your body. That is its extremity. And so if you think of it like that, you'll begin to understand that there is no need for you to fear. Whether it is on a personal level or a national level, whether it is a great catastrophe upon a country, by another country, or whether it is on a personal level, whatever it may be, that its most serious end is the killing of your own body and the termination of this life. That is the worst. And he's asking them to look that squarely in the face and consider that. That is the very worst. And in any case, if the Lord tarries, we all have to die. We all have to come to that day when we say, this is my time, and we realize it and recognize it, and we come to our latest breath. But a Christian comes to it in a very different way to the way an unbeliever would come. However brave or courageous the unbeliever may be, listen to these wonderful words in this hymn that we sang. No earthly father loves like thee. No mother e'er so mild bears and forbears as thou hast done with me, thy sinful child. Father of Jesus, love's reward, what rapture will it be, prostrate before thy throne to lie, and ever gaze on thee. So when we consider it, the very worst that can happen to any of us is that we should be killed. Then he says, but I will tell you, there is something that you should fear. We very often fear the wrong things. Let me start on another level. Have you ever worried about something? Well, I know your answer is yes. We worry about so many things. I do, you do, we fret about things. And sometimes, I'm sure you do the same as I do, I wake up in the morning and I think, well, what shall I worry about today? And there's a list of about 20 things that I have to choose from that I could take and worry on one of them or two of them. And perhaps I may decide to take them in turn. I'm sure you like that. And you say, oh, well, I'll just worry for one this morning. And then it's 11:30, about coffee time, I'll change my worry for another worry. And then I'll worry about that. And so we can go from one worry to another. When something really big comes, really big, and all those little worries You can't even remember their names. And you wondered why you bothered about such little things. We do, don't we? We waste such a great deal of energy on useless worry. And it's the same with fear. We can fear things that will never happen. Fear things that will never take place. We can fear illnesses that will never be our lot. We can fear for our children things that will never take place in their lives. Fear. Fear hath torments. The Bible tells us that. It torments the heart. It torments the soul. And it will not leave you alone. He says, don't fear about those things, because the worst is that people can kill you. But there is one fear, and this fear is a strange one, because this fear can be strangely relieved. Verse 5. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Now, do you know what he's saying? He's asking them to consider God. He's asking them to think of the great and the glorious God. The God in whose hand our breath is. The God in whose hand we are. We live, move, and have our being. That God. And instead of these endless frets that we can have, that we could consider this, God is sovereign. God has a final word in all things. If there is anyone that I should fear, it should be God. Because this is his ultimate power. Not only has he authority to say, this is your last day, but he has authority to say, depart from me, ye cursed, I never knew you. That's something to fear. And this is what he is saying. I'm looking at you as a congregation, he's saying. And you're, what are you worried about? And this man might say, well, I'm worried about this, that, and the other. What are you afraid of? Oh, I'm afraid of the dark, this might say. What are you afraid of? Well, I've got a bag of gold, and I've got a long journey. I'm afraid of bandits and robbers attacking me. What are you afraid of? Oh, there's a man that lives next door but three to me. He's very nasty to me, and afraid of him. What are you afraid of? And all these worries and fears. And he said, the worst they can do is kill you. The worst they can do. Fear God. Fear God. Who when he has taken your latest breath. Hath authority and power to cast into hell. Yes, I say unto you. Fear him. Now that's the context there. And this is the conviction that he would have us. That we might be a God-fearing people. Just imagine now if a great thing happened amongst those who profess the great biblical truths today. That not only do we believe in the cross of Jesus Christ, in the deity of Christ, in the redemption in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but that we took God seriously. As seriously as that quotation that I read this morning, I think I still have it here. That magazine, the current issue of The Economist, where it said about Satan, if you remember, in reference to some very sad occurrences that had taken place recently, and they were beginning to wonder if there was a Satan in a magazine that has nothing to do with religion, for if Satan, in some sense, is not dead, that implies that God is not either. Do you really believe that God is? Do you really believe that you have to reckon with God? You see, so many people will dabble with the occult and black and white magic and varying shades of it. So many people will play about as seances and with these little boards that they have and fortune-telling and astrology and all these things that are peripheral is true, but nevertheless, the heart of them all is devil worship. So many people, with fortune-telling as well included, will play with these things. They'll recognize Satan. How is it that they do not recognize God? God who has the final authority to cast into hell. But he brings a word of consolation. Now the consolation, the great concern of God. Now he gives examples, and the examples, in a way, you might say, well, how strange. Here he is, he has talked of hell, and there is nothing more unpleasant to talk about. Now you see, unless any of us here now are absolutely sure in our hearts of our salvation, hell is our lot. Now, clear that on your mind. If you say you love God and are critical of the truth or the preaching of the truth, I would say you're striding to hell. Because you cannot love God and not love the truth. And also say, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of truth. Search our hearts, all of us, so that we are warned in time. It is a solemn truth. Now, I'm only a little preacher, and I'm only as important as any one of us here. No more, no less. But it is important that I should say this. He speaks of hell. Fear him who knows your heart and knows your motives and knows if you're genuine. Fear him that after he is killed is able to cast into hell. Now the consolation comes in. And there is such a contrast here. It's as if you were coming from those great and frightening doctrines of the horrors of hell into the loveliness of nature and a summer's day. And listen to what he has to say, a word of consolation, verse 6 and verse 7 as well. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? It seems rather a strange thing to say. They were very poor people, ever so poor. So poor that they had to have little sparrows. Yet you could buy sparrows. You could buy 2 for a little farthing. Now, that farthing would be 0.00 something of the old farthing that used to be used before the last World War. So whatever can it be today in today's currency, I do not know. But for some tiny, tiny, tiny amount of money, so small that our tiny halfpence would have to be shaved thinner and thinner and thinner and thinner, and made smaller and smaller until it had to have some kind of magnifying glass to see it. And 2 sparrows are sold for a farthing. Not one of them is forgotten before God. It's a very remarkable thing. This great God, who out of nothing created, this great God, who is the creator of the universe, that this great God should know when a sparrow is being sold, or if a sparrow falls to the ground, he knows. There is nothing that flutters in his universe that God does not know. That's the knowledge of God. Very wonderful. Then he goes on to say, but even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. This also is a very remarkable thing. No man yet is able, until perhaps he's gone completely bald, I should imagine, no man yet is ever able to count the hairs on his head. Even though he may say, I'm getting thin on top and thin on the sides here, my hair is receding, yet no man yet has been able to count the hairs on his head. Yet God knows. I say it's ridiculous. But put it the other way. Are you going to say he doesn't know? He's bound to know. He's bound to know. So God knows that. What strange things he's telling us here. Now, what is he saying? Now, this is what he is saying. That his knowledge is vast, even to the tiniest detail, and that his understanding is absolute, even to the flutter of my heart. Let's apply it in very ordinary ways now. Let's think of the little sparrows, first of all. Little fluttery things that hardly seem anything at all. If he knows about the sale of a sparrow, doesn't he know when my heart flutters? You know what a fluttering heart is, don't you? When we fear, when we're afraid, when we're anxious. My heart seems to take a change. I suppose if any doctor came along and tried, in whatever test they make, they might say, oh, your heart is all right. And you could tell him, my heart's not all right. I've got the flutters. But he might not understand that in medical terms at all. And yet you and I know what it means when we flutter within and we're anxious and we're afraid. God knows, and it's not forgotten of God. Then his knowledge is perfect. You know, very often you hear people talk about things, and their information, their talk may be interesting enough, but their data, their information, all they've gathered together is incorrect. And because of that, it is very irritating, and you find it difficult to listen because the facts are wrong. Because the facts are wrong, however well-meaning the person may be, you find it rather difficult to be patient and to listen. His facts are always right. If he knows how many hairs are on my head, he knows of every motive in my heart. If he knows a trivial detail like that, he knows of every sin and every selfish motive and every hardening of the heart against God. He knows. Then he says something rather wonderful. You see, can you follow his argument? He's saying, my friends, you're afraid about the wrong things. You're only afraid of men, what they may take from you, what they may do to you, and at worst they can only take your life away. My friends, shall I tell you whom to fear? That the one that you ought to fear is the one who, after he has taken your life, is able to cast you into hell. But listen, there is also a consolation. He is the God of the sparrows. He is the God of detail. He is the God of the vastness. He's the God of all that. What is he telling me here? This is what he's telling me. In verse 7 is the key to that which is in the heart of our blessed Saviour. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Now think, fear not, ye are of more value than many sparrows. What am I worth? Ah, you might say, well, I'd put quite a high price on myself. You might say that, I don't know what value you'd put in yourself. And some people put very little value in themselves. Other people put a great value upon themselves. It doesn't matter really which they do. But I don't think humanity puts much value upon humanity by the way that it behaves. Yet here we have a God saying, do you know why I value you? Because of that which I told you now. The killing of the body is the end of that life. It isn't the body that I'm talking about, but your immortal soul. And that's why I lay such stress and such great value upon you. You are of much more value than many sparrows. The sparrows of all the summer are not to be compared with the value of one immortal soul. They may fall, and I know. They may be sold, and I know. And I'm aware of their fluttering little wings. But I'm infinitely more aware and concerned regarding your immortal soul. That is my concern. Isn't it a strange thing? What is the value of a soul? What price a soul? What value do you and I lay upon our immortal souls here tonight? Just think of it. Here I am in this little pulpit. There you are in the congregation. It could have been last Sunday. God willing, it could be next Sunday. Could have been a month ago. Could have been a year ago. Are some of you still in your unbelief? You're a month older. You're a year older. You say you're young. What is young? It has no meaning, has it? It has no meaning in a world that kills. It has no meaning in a violent world at all. No meaning at all. Do you lay no value on your soul? Do you treat your soul so badly that you wouldn't even see it worth a sparrow? Surely your soul is worth more than many, many sparrows. Then what shall we do? Then to close then, the confession here. In verse 8, as my text, I had these words. Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. Now he's not changing the subject. If you can see here the logical sequence, he's been talking about fear, unnecessary fears, all sorts of fears in a fearful world. But they can only kill you. Fear him that after he has taken your life, he is able to cast you into hell yet. This God is the God of the sparrows. This God is the one who knows the details and the intimate details of your heart and your mind. And he cares for your soul. And you are of much more value than many, many sparrows. And he's putting it in such a way that he wins our hearts. If he cares for sparrows, he cares for me. If he's counted the hair of my head, which I only brush and look occasionally at it in a mirror just to see I'm tidy. If he cares like that, then surely my immortal soul has great value in his sight. Yes, it has. And so he tells us what we ought to do. If you in that day wish God to confess that you are his, then something must happen to you. Because there will be a day when there will be virtually a simple sentence. One of these two. You can make it a longer sentence if you like. And Jesus Christ will say, I confess this believer before the angels of heaven. What a sight. What a sight. Before all the angels of heaven, he will say, I confess that I know this person. I confess that this man's faith is real and that he's a man of grace and a gracious man. Or it may be, I deny the soul every right to enter into heaven. And I deny him before the angels of heaven. Now that is our subject here. And this is a cause that we should either rejoice in or have fear. Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. Now what does it mean to confess him? Then I looked at Romans, the epistle to the Romans, the chapter that I read at the beginning. Then in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, if we read the verses to you, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Now let's begin there. What's your mouth like? What's it like? Think. What passes these lips? You can start. Do you love your brother? For he who loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? So begin with the mouth. What's your mouth like? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. More. Not words only, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. Now think now what it means. I say with my lips, I believe in the Lord Jesus. I believe in the depths of my heart that when he was crucified and when he died on Calvary, that a great miracle took place, that the whole earth trembled and everything halted and the sun hid. Everything happened like this, and the dead came from their graves. All these things happened. Why? Because of him. Then what happened? The grave failed. Oh, he died. But the grave failed. So hold him. And he is raised from the dead. Now then, do you believe in a Christ who was risen, is risen, and the resurrection is real and physical, so that you're able to say, whatever else may be, he lives? And even though a modern magazine may slightly say, in some sense, Satan may live today, and if he lives, then probably God lives, that we are able to say, oh yes, Satan is alive enough, but also we are able to say, he lives, he lives. Christ Jesus lives and lives within my heart. That is what the apostle is saying there, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, what shall happen to me? Thou shalt be saved. Saved from what? From hell. From the wrath of God. From the righteous indignation of a holy God. Saved. Then the next verse goes on to underline it. For with a heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with a mouth confession is made unto salvation. What are we saying? I'm an unrighteous creature, and I need to be rid of my sin. We've all sinned, dear, haven't we? Haven't you sinned? We all have. Sadly, we sin and we sin. We think bad things. We have wrong motives. We perform wrong things. All these things are true of all men, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Where shall I go for righteousness? Shall I try and polish up some good works? No, it won't get rid of my fear that God will not have me. It will not rid me of that dark fear. What shall I do? I can only go to one person, the righteous one. Do you think of him like that? The altogether lovely one, the pure one, the clean one, the righteous, the just, the Lord Jesus Christ. What did he do? It is an amazing thing. Calvary, Calvary, a cross. All this fuss, a cross. And yet it stands in every century, and we will never be able to take it down in time. And heaven looks upon that cross. What does it mean? A place where somebody was punished for something he never did. Jesus Christ is punished for my sin, punished for your sin. When you believe, when you are given grace to embrace him, when it happens to you, burdens are lifted at Calvary. That's very wonderful. Would you be without it? Would you? Would you be without it in this life? Would you be without it then? Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with his mouth confession is made unto salvation. And we become righteous. Now then, back to our subject. Fear. Fear of life. Fear of death. Fear of circumstances. No, says the Lord. Fear him that is able to cast into hell. Fear him.
But rather, let it be this, let fear be replaced by faith. Where shall I find this faith? Call on him. Let your heart cry out to God, by grace I saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And he visits you, and he draws near to you, and something very wonderful can take place tonight here where you are. And although it begins with the same letter, it's not the same word. Faith. Faith in God. Could you live without him? Can you live without faith in God? Faith for our daily requirements. Can you live without him? Faith in that day. For the scripture says, verse 11 in that particular chapter, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed. Link that verse in Romans with our background in Luke. Do you remember what he said? That if we do not confess Jesus Christ and have not this reality in our hearts, that he will deny us and we shall be ashamed. Ashamed of ourselves and ashamed of our lives, ashamed of every being, and we will not know where to put ourselves, but he will know where to send us. We shall be ashamed before all the angels of heaven. But the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. It's a wonderful thing. There is no need to be ashamed. Why? Because I am forgiven, because he gave me life, and because I belong to him, I have faith. What will this faith do? It holds me. It holds me now. It holds us now in various circumstances. It holds us in difficulties and in trials. It holds us in the valley of the shadow of death. It holds us until it places us before God, and then it leaves us. Now, do you know why? It becomes superfluous. Faith becomes transformed and changes into sight. And we see him as he is, and we gaze into his glory and into his beauty. Faith then has accomplished its work and brought us from fear through faith into glory. We fret so. Poor old Martha, the Lord Jesus Christ said about her, you're always worrying about this and worrying about the other. Come now, consider eternal issues. Consider God. Let us make our peace with him. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour, and ask thee to look upon us in grace and in mercy. Ask thee to help us to be with us, that we might be conscious of thy presence. Help us, O Lord, for thy name's sake. Amen.